May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I give my haircut at a barbershop. I do not go to stylists, I don't go to salons. I get my haircut at an old-fashioned barbershop. My barber is next to me, in case you couldn't tell. And I go once a month on a particular day, a certain time, mainly because I discovered that things are slow at that time, and so I can get in and get out fairly quickly. But being old-fashioned barbershop also means that there is an old-fashioned TV with rabbit ears on it, and so that means it only gets one channel. And since I go about the same day of the week, at the same time of the week, in my schedule, it means that there's only one show on that I watch all the time when I'm there, and that show is Let's Make a Deal. Now, for those of you who don't know Let's Make a Deal, the basic premise is that adults dress up in movie costumes and play games to win prizes and money. Now, one of the catches in the game is that there is a fake prize called the Zonk, and that can be something like cream spinach peanut butter or something like that. So if you pick wrong prize, or you lose the game, you get a zoink instead of a and so, one of the things that I've always wondered is, if you were given a choice between what's behind door number one and behind door number two, and you knew ahead of time, you could see that what was behind door number one was the zoink, and what was behind door number two was a new car, which door would you choose? Of course, you might pretend to think, well, of course you would choose what's behind door number two. What if I told you that human beings, because of our nature, because of our sinful, bent, broken nature, will inevitably always choose what's behind door number one? Now, the reason I'm telling you this is because in our lesson today from Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord is speaking to Moses and speaking to the Israelites through Moses. He basically tells them, I'm holding out in front of you either death or life. Choose life or choose death. And I want you to choose life, but I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you. And I hold these things out before you. If you choose life, you will live long and life and be blessed. But if you don't, so, what we find here is that people will think, well, yeah, why wouldn't I choose life? Why wouldn't you give me one behind door number two? I choose life, Lord. And of course, why wouldn't you? But the reality is that human beings will inevitably, and sometimes even consistently, choose what's behind door number one, and choose death. And we see this happen in day-to-day life. We see it occurring in the life of the husband who is unable or unwilling to let his be known to his family, and then despises them for it. Or in the overloaded mother in the minivan who's texting while she's driving down the road at 60 miles an hour. Or the teenager who gets into the car an inebriated friend who's driving behind the wheel. Or we see it in the life of a young couple who are unable to regain their standing despite making six-figure salaries and have to sell their house because they're in debt. So again and again, we see this choice being put before us, and again, we choose death. This is not good news. And to add to this, the examples I gave you are just everyday examples in our horizontal life amongst one another, to say nothing about the verticality of the relationship with God. This is where Jesus comes in our gospel reading from Luke chapter 14. It's not a not an easy passage. Jesus is speaking of a very difficult teaching. In fact, it's one of those lessons where the gospel reader gets to the end of it and you feel like you've just been dropped, kicked in the pants, and he's just saying, you know, the gospel of the Lord, where is it?
Really understand our inability
supremacy and the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. But because we also trust in Him and trust in the goodness of Him, that He chose us even when we couldn't and would not choose Him, that doesn't that make us want to place Him first? Jesus isn't teaching us that we have to hate everybody around us. That's actually not the point He's trying to make. That's not the command to hate. But rather that when we place Jesus properly as the supreme importance in our life, all our other relationships, all our other priorities get put in their proper place. And so it is as if we hate them because they are so secondary to His supremacy. And that is a difficult thing, but for the one who loves us and gave Himself up for us, and yet chose us to be in Him alive, does that not cause us to want to make Him first? And in so doing, have all of our relationships and all of our priorities be rightly organized according to God's goodwill and then purpose for us. So that in freedom we might be able to, in our relationships and our marriage, to be able to express our needs and not despise our family members. That we might be able to feel less compassion and demand on our time to be present in the moment so that we don't text while we drive, that we don't get into the car while we're driving, that we don't make bad decisions about our finances. God's desire is that our relationships and our priorities would not disappear, but to take their proper place. And the proper place will always be second to Jesus Christ Himself. And that is good news for us. As we look to the one who said yes and chose us in Him, and we can only choose what was mine. It's as if door number two opens wide, reaches out, and pulls us through it. So the question then is, will we finish the race? Will we rightly take stock of the life to be built, the tower to be built and in Christ, and do it right and finish strong? So that our lives as disciples will not be ridiculed for the world.